Good morning.
Morning.
It's a blessing to be back in the Lord's house today. This morning I thought it appropriate to take a little break from our study on 1 John, and I'm going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 3 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 8 through 14. And for the sake of time, I'll jump down to verses 20 and 21. So Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 14, and then we'll jump down to 20 and 21. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, for forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And skipping down to 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Well, as I mentioned, given the season that we are in, I thought it appropriate to preach a message on one of my favorite subjects, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm pleased to see that the Lord has directed Brother Matt's mind and mine as well. We're kind of on the same page there this morning. Philippians chapter 3, this is a passage I think that should be familiar to most of us. I preached on this message before. To give a little bit of a context from where we picked up in this passage this morning, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul is reminding his audience in Philippi of his religious resume, as I like to call it. The Apostle Paul is making a point here in this chapter that if there's anybody who had a right to boast, if there's anybody who thinks that he can earn his salvation, anybody who thinks that he's good enough or righteous enough, anybody who thinks that he has enough credentials to be able to boast and brag, Paul says it would be me. It would be Paul. Paul calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had the genealogy on his side. Paul was a Benjamite, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was in keeping with the law of Moses. He was circumcised the eighth day. Paul the apostle belonged to the predominant Jewish religious sect of the day. He was a Pharisee. And he goes on to say that as touching the law, he was blameless. And what he means by that, of course, is that if you were a Jew, beloved, living in the first century, and you saw Saul of Tarsus, you would look at that man and you would say, "I can't say anything wrong about that guy. That's a pretty godly man right there. That's a pretty righteous man." And of course, on top of all of that, the apostle tells us that he had quite a bit of zeal, didn't he? Quite a bit of zeal in persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the immediate context leading up to the verse that we started with this morning there in verse 8. But Paul does an amazing thing in this chapter. He transitions from all of that, all of these credentials that he had in the Jews' religion, in trying to earn his own righteousness through the law, and he flushes it down the toilet. He throws it in the trash can. He says, I count it all loss, there in verse 8. He says, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says, I count them as dung. He counts all of his accolades, all of his zeal, all of his credentials that he just listed to the Philippians here, he counts it as garbage in comparison to the knowledge of Christ, in comparison to knowing his Savior. Because, beloved, Paul, like many of us, Paul went through the experience of going through his life thinking that he was just fine, thinking that he was a righteous man, thinking that God had to have been pleased with him because look at all of my credentials. He went from living his life with that mentality to all of a sudden God performing a work in his heart and coming to the shocking realization, I am not sufficient. I am not as righteous as I think I am. I am, in fact, I fall woefully short of the standard that God has set for me. And that realization, beloved, when you come to it, as dreadful and as terrifying as it might initially seem, does it not make the knowledge of Christ all that much more sweet? Amen. All that sweeter, all that more glorious? And is it any surprise then that the apostle, he calls it the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, there in verse 8. This knowledge that Paul has about his Savior, it far exceeds anything else that he could hope to attain to in this life. Amen. Knowing, as he is going to tell us there in verse 9, that he stands before God, not having his own righteousness. Beloved, your righteousness is no righteousness at all compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your righteousness is no righteousness at all compared to God's righteous standard. But Paul rejoices that he has been given a righteousness that is given by God himself, which he trusts in and looks to by faith. And Paul says, that is excellent. Paul says the knowledge of that far exceeds and outweighs anything else that he could hope for in this life, knowing that his sin is forgiven, knowing that he stands before God as justified. But now that's not the main point that I'm focusing on this morning. It's some important background to what we're talking about. But beloved, the apostle doesn't stop there. The apostle doesn't stop with this glorious truth of the justification of the sinner before God, of how Christ has taken away his sin and that he has been given the righteousness of God. Paul goes on to talk about more about his experience of the knowledge of Christ. If you look with me there, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That language of knowing him, Paul is speaking here to the experience of the Christian life, beloved. You know, your walk with the Lord does not end at your conversion. It begins at your conversion. For Paul the Apostle, when he came to this glorious truth of the knowledge of Christ, of the knowledge of his salvation in Christ, of the knowledge of his righteousness that he has before God because of Christ, Paul says, I want to know him. Paul says, I want to push forward. I want to continue to grow in my relationship and in my intimate knowledge of this Savior that I've come to realize, this Savior that I have met with, who saved me from my sins. And Paul gives us some specificity here about what he desires to know. He says there in verse 10 that he wants to know the power of his resurrection. That's the main focus of my message this morning, what I want to try my best to elucidate for you, if the Lord would be my helper. I believe that Paul, when he speaks of the power of Christ's resurrection, to try to simplify this for you, what Paul has in view here is the virtue and the effect that the reality of the resurrection of Christ has upon the Christian life. Paul wants to know the power that comes as a result of this glorious truth, of the resurrection of Jesus. And he mentions there, in addition to that, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings is a concept we meet with regularly in the New Testament, and it's simply this, that when you, as a Christian child of God, when you suffer in this world for righteousness' sake, not because of a dumb decision you made, not because of a sinful decision you made, as Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4, about not suffering as an evildoer, but as a Christian. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, beloved, there is a real sense in which, in Paul's language, we are suffering with Christ. Right? Because Christ suffered while he was in this world. Christ suffered for righteousness' sake. Christ did no sin, of course. Christ was the spotless Lamb of God. But when his people follow him in discipleship and seek to obey him, we considered this last week, didn't we? We receive hatred from the world, don't we? God's people are persecuted. God's people suffer. And Paul the Apostle knew this suffering, beloved, perhaps better than anybody else. We've talked a lot about the Apostle Paul and his conversion experience and his subsequent preaching journeys that the Lord had sent him on as he went through preaching the gospel all throughout the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul knew about the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Because the Apostle Paul, beloved, suffered quite a bit, didn't he? I always like to remind people about the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was stoned on at least one or two occasions. Now, he wasn't stoned to death. And in my opinion, that sounds a lot worse. Having stones thrown at you and living through it. The Apostle Paul suffered shipwreck on multiple occasions, stranded, not knowing what he was going to do, but the Lord provided for him. The Lord provided for him. The Apostle Paul, at one point, he recalls in the New Testament that he had to be sneaked out of a window in a basket. I don't know how bad your week has been, but aren't you glad you haven't had to worry about that? Imagine, beloved, if we were to try to kind of modernize this and maybe put this in our own perspective. Imagine if you were forced to sleep in a rundown motel room somewhere because you were afraid that at any minute the police officers were going to come knocking on your doors and dragging you out of prison, or dragging you to prison, not because you were a criminal, but because you talked about Jesus too much. Because you wouldn't stop preaching the name of Jesus. Do you think that would cause a little bit of fear? A little bit of anxiety, perhaps? The Apostle Paul knew all about that. But how did the Apostle Paul, as he's giving us this description about this desire to know Christ, and he's mixing it in with this language of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and these persecutions that he's going through, what's the key here for Paul? How does Paul persevere through these things? I believe it ties right back to the knowledge. Ties right back to the knowledge of his Savior. It ties right back to knowing the power of Christ's resurrection and the impact that that event had upon the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 11 that he's doing this. He seeks to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's a very confusing statement at first glance, isn't it? Did Paul Here's a good question to ask yourselves, beloved. Did Paul have any doubt about whether he was going to be raised from the dead? It sounds like that's what he's saying in this verse. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Well, one reason that we know that's not what Paul is saying is because we know from Scripture and the broader tenor of Scripture that on the last day when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, everybody, whether saved or unsaved, whether elect or non-elect, they're all getting raised from the dead. There's a day when that God has appointed in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will come forth. Some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. So Paul is not expressing doubt about whether or not he's going to do good enough to be raised from the dead. This verse, I would submit, beloved, has to be read in the context. And the context is about Paul's knowledge. It's about God's perception and understanding of the glory and the virtue and the efficacy and the treasure trove of these gospel truths concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul means when he talks about attaining to the resurrection. Paul wants to have a full-orbed understanding and comprehension of this glorious truth and how it affects his life. One example in Scripture of how we sometimes see the word attain used in this way is in the Old Testament. In Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, David is meditating and reflecting upon the knowledge of God and the foreknowledge of God. And he says, Lord, thou knowest my downsitting and my rising up. He says that thou knowest my thoughts afar off. He says, there's not a word on my tongue, Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. What he means by that is I can't get there in my mind, with my intellect. I can't grasp it. I can't fully comprehend how God can have perfect knowledge of my actions before I even do them. But that's Paul's desire here. Paul wants to have a relationship with Christ, and in having that relationship with Christ, he wants to know and understand his Savior to the fullest extent. That's what I believe Paul is getting at here. And beloved, it's that knowledge and that pursuit of meditating upon the reality of not only the fact that our sins are forgiven, as Paul has already alluded to here, that we stand before God as perfectly righteous, but that equally as important doctrine of the gospel, that Christ is risen from the dead. It's that fundamental truth and that meditation upon that truth and the seeking to really grasp and understand the implications of that, beloved, that caused Paul to have no problem being thrown into prison. That had caused Paul to have no problem being stoned or going without sleep or having to be snuck out of a window somewhere. You know, last week we talked a lot, and this was unintentional. I wasn't sure which passage I was going to preach on this Sunday until just a day ago, frankly. I was praying and trying to think about this. But there's some connection here to the message that I preached on last Sunday. I preached on 1 John chapter 3, you know, marvel not if the world hate you. And I remember I had mentioned, if you'll recall, how Christians in the ancient world, and Paul is one of them, suffered tremendous persecution at the hands of the Roman emperor and people in the Roman Empire. And when you look at some of the examples of that, you know, if you were an unbeliever in the ancient world, you would think that these Christians are crazy, right? All you have to do is take a tiny pinch of incense and put it at Caesar's altar. That's all you got to do. Just call Caesar Lord. You're going to get eaten by a lion just because you don't want to call Caesar Lord, right? And the unbelievers in the Roman Empire, they thought Christians were crazy for this, because they wouldn't commit idolatry. But as I mentioned last week, beloved, the church's witness in giving their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ, in giving their lives for the testimony of the gospel, you know what happened as a result of that? The gospel exploded. The church expanded. Why? Why is that? Because these heathens, these idol worshipers, were looking at these Christians and saying, there's something about this Jesus fellow that maybe I'm not seeing. Something so marvelous. Something so excellent, to use Paul's words. Something so incredible that these people, these common men and women, would be willing to go to the stake for it. They'd rather get thrown into a den of lions than renounce this man. And that was the experience of the Apostle Paul. What was it that got Paul, through all of the trials and all the tribulations that he had to endure? I submit to you, beloved, it was the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was knowing and having that assurance that Christ has paid for his sins, that all of his righteousness and standing with God stands in Jesus Christ. He's as secure as he'll ever be. We heard a beautiful message from Brother Matt this morning on the eternal security of the saints. And on top of that, Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ has conquered death for Paul, for me, for you. If you believe on the Lord this morning, you can have that assurance, beloved. That's what made Paul say, prison? Shipwreck? Lose a few hours of sleep because I'm watching for my life? No big deal, right? Why did Paul say that? If you're an unbeliever, you're not going to get that. You're going to think Paul was a lunatic. You're going to think that he was crazy. But for Paul himself, he was willing to go through those things, beloved, because he understood that he had something greater to hope for. As we heard this morning, he had one greater than himself to hope in. One who had conquered sin and death on his behalf. And, beloved, I want us to consider this morning in thinking about this statement and this teaching from the apostle, you know, we can ask this question of ourselves. Is the power of his resurrection sufficient for us this morning? Do we have that same desire to meditate upon the truths of the gospel and have that truth pierce the veil into our lives and guide us and direct us in how we live our lives? When we go through hardships, oh, how easy it is to sit in church on Sunday, beloved, and to sing hymns of praise unto our Savior, and to walk out of those doors, and the minute something terrible happens, how easy it is it for us to look away? How easy is it for us to think, I've got to handle this situation? Jesus, I'll take it from here. If we're seeking to know him, as the apostle was seeking, if we're seeking to know in our experience, beloved, the power of his resurrection, and that is to say, if we're seeking to really understand the significance of the fact that we have a Savior that has risen from the dead, that sits enthroned in heaven, beloved, Christ ought to be the first one that you run to the second things get bad. So that the power of Christ's resurrection is sufficient for you if you're diagnosed with an illness, if someone you care about is diagnosed with a terminal illness. The power of the resurrection of Christ should be sufficient for you if perhaps you're caught up in the hospital, can't make it to church for months on end. The power of the resurrection should be sufficient for you if you're wondering how you're going to make that next house payment because your check has been delayed. Whatever you're going through, beloved, because Christ lives today, we sang it this morning, do we not? Because he lives, That's the reason. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Because Christ is alive, you can face whatever tribulation you're going through,
Amen.
Whatever trial it is, because the reality is, and I love to say this, and sorry if I sound like a broken record, but that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It's very repetitive. That's as bad as you'll ever have it, beloved. All you've got to do is make it for however long the Lord has decided you've got down here. And then, eternal glory.
Amen.
And the beauty of it is that even while you have to go through all that stuff right now, you can experience some heaven right now when you're doing what Paul did. You're seeking to know the Savior and the power of his resurrection. The implications of knowing that Christ sits enthroned in heaven and has dominion over all the earth. You understand that this morning, beloved. That Christ is ruling in the midst of his enemies. You know the Bible says that about Jesus? Do we believe that this morning, beloved?
Yes.
Do we believe all power and authority in heaven and on earth is given to our Savior? Do we understand, as Brother Matt was saying, that we were represented in the death of Christ and in his resurrection? And that means that he rose for you and for me. And that he sits enthroned in heaven, guess what? Still, for you and for me. Well, if I'm going through a hardship in my life and I am reflecting on that truth, I can say, well, Lord, I guess that means you love me, right? And the Lord says, yes, my child, I love you. You say, well, if that's true, Lord, that must mean that I can... Well, I'm walking through this world. I have motivation to persevere, don't I, Lord? Yes, my son. Yes, you do. I have motivation to push through whatever I'm going through because he lives, because he reigns, and because he has care for your soul. Even right now, he doesn't stop at delivering you from the pains of hell. He continues to watch over you. What a glorious hope. And I want to end it by saying a couple of things about the last few verses here. Paul goes on and he warns the church to avoid certain kinds of people who he says there in verse 19 about these people. He says that their God is their belly. In other words, they worship and serve their own lusts and desires. And he says there that they mind earthly things. And he contrasts that with the church in verses 20 and 21. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul ends it here with a plain gospel statement, a plain gospel promise, the promise of the resurrection. Paul, as I mentioned, is contrasting these people who mind earthly things, and he's saying, in contrast to that, our conversation is in heaven. Now, that word conversation carries with it the idea of a lifestyle. It carries with it the idea of behavior. The original word also denotes the idea of citizenship. Some of you may have heard that verse quoted sometimes as our citizenship is in heaven. Really, these two ideas, beloved, go hand in hand, don't they? Because God's people are destined for heaven, because our citizenship belongs not to this world, but to the world to come, so also is our conversation. That is to say, so also does the way that we live our lives indicate that it is to be governed by the place that we belong to. And that's just a reminder for us, beloved, that this world is not our home. That's a reminder for us of all the things that I've already mentioned, that we ought to be focused and minded on heavenly things. Another thing Brother Matt quoted this morning. We ought to be focused upon Christ and recognizing that because I am a citizen of heaven, I want my lifestyle, my behavior, and my attitude, even when I'm going through tribulation, even though when I'm going through trial, to reflect where I belong. A heavenly attitude, a heavenly mindset, a mindset focused upon the things of the Lord. And that, beloved, nourishes faith, doesn't it? That causes us to look wholly unto Christ. And that's something that you're not going to get perfect at in this life. I think that's what Paul means when he goes on to talk about how he has not yet attained. He's not yet perfect in that. That takes some work. It takes some work to learn that when something bad happens, the first place I'm going to look is to the Lord. It takes some work doing that. It's very easy for us to wander like sheep, isn't it, from our Savior. But that's where our motivation comes from, knowing that we have a greater hope. And he ends it there in verse 21 with that beautiful resurrection promise that Christ shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. See, beloved, the gospel, one of the things that makes it such good news is that it doesn't end with Jesus paying for your sins. That's glorious news. And it would be amazing if it stopped there. It would be great if that's all that there was. But because God is so merciful and so gracious and so kind, he goes a step further. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made full satisfaction for sin as the spotless Lamb of God, beloved, that grave could not hold him. That grave had no authority over him because the law of God had no authority to condemn him. And there's a tomb, also as we sang this morning, there's a tomb in Jerusalem this morning, beloved, that is empty. That's been empty for 2,000 years now. And all the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the church have tried to guess about why that could be. And none of them make a lick of sense. But we know why, don't we? Those who have been given faith this morning know. That's God's testimony that our Savior has conquered death. And the good news about that is that he did this, yes, as truly God, but also as truly man. As a human being, beloved. And God has raised up a human being to sit at his right hand in heaven. And that's good news for you if you're a mortal human being this morning. Because Christ did that on behalf of us. And that guarantees, as we heard this morning, that we have the hope of resurrection life. That these vile bodies of ours, and these bodies are not called vile because in and of themselves our flesh is evil, but because they're subject to corruption, aren't they? Because we're subject to getting old, because we're subject to getting sick, we're prone to being injured. These bodies, by that standard, as Paul says, are vile. But because God is so gracious, beloved, God says, I'm not only paying for your sins, I'm not only counting you as righteous before me, but I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and you're going to receive a brand new immortal body. It's the same one you've got now, but an infinity times better. That sounds like good news to me. Amen? And beloved, today, as with every Sunday, really, if you think about it, we celebrate and remember the resurrection of our Lord every Sunday. We have our Lord to thank for that. And I want you to ask yourselves this morning if you really believe it. And if you really believe it this morning, beloved, lay hold of it and don't let it go. And if something is troubling you, if you've gone through a tragedy, if you've gone through sickness, if you've gone through financial problems, relationship problems, any problem that you can think of, hold on to it, beloved. And remind yourself that you can get through this because he lives. Because he reigns in heaven and he has conquered sin and death for you. Amen.